Last week, I talked to you about the dual ministry of Jesus Christ. And we know, and I've taught you this, told you this before, that the dual ministry of Jesus Christ has to do with two different gospels, the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. My address to you today is going to do with the two people chosen by God to represent each of those evangels. I'm talking about Galatians 2, verse 7. This one verse proves that there are two gospels. Paul says that I'm not going to paraphrase it. I'm going to read it. This is Galatians 2, 7. This is the only verse you need to prove that there are two evangels. Paul says, on the contrary, perceiving that I have been entrusted with the evangel of the uncircumcision, according as Peter of the circumcision. The key word there is of. I think a couple versions screw this up and they use the word to. That changes everything. The evangel to the uncircumcision. The evangel to the circumcision. That changes everything. If I play the music to the Chinese and the music to the Arabs, I might be playing the same music. But if I play the music of the Chinese and of the Arabs, I'm obviously playing two different kinds of music. One denotes character, the word of. It's the genitive case, I believe. One is locations. Two, you're going to these people, taking potentially the same evangel. No. It's not, it's of. The greater point being that Paul became the caretaker, the chief, the passer on of the evangel of the uncircumcision. And Peter, chosen by Christ, became the representative, the caretaker of the gospel of the circumcision. Why did Jesus Christ pick these two individuals? I'll tell you why. You know I'm going to. Well, but before I do that, I have to quote to you something Jesus said. At one point during his ministry, he took some kids on his laps. The kids loved Jesus Christ. They ran to him. They threw themselves at him because he was very approachable, very accessible. Unless you are a religionist, unless you are a hard ass from the college and with the theological degree, then he was very intimidating. But the kids loved him and they jumped into his lap. And Jesus used that as an opportunity to say this. Become as a child to enter the kingdom. This is the circumcision gospel. It helps to you not either. He said you it helps, or he said you must become as a child, and pretty much that's true. Become as a child. What did Jesus mean by as a child? He meant simple and accepting, not simple in the way of simple mindedness, but simple in the way of reducing life to necessities and running to those necessities and being honest about those necessities and not being pretentious. Children have not learned to put on airs. They have not learned to lord advantages over other people. They have not learned to want information in order to make someone else feel small. They just run to the source of the joy and throw themselves into its arms. Peter was always like this. I claim to you that Paul had to be broken to become this way. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 concerning those who are chosen for the body of Christ, there are not many wise, not many noble. But Paul says God chooses the unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. Now, of all those four characteristics, unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid, neither Peter nor Paul were unwise or weak or stupid. What does that leave? Did you get this through the process of elimination? Yeah, they were ignoble. They were not noble. Not only, well, with the exception of Paul here, none of them, with the exception of half of the people I'm talking about, were of noble birth. Paul was born a Roman citizen, and he was of a well-to-do family. I believe he was raised in the best schools, but he had to throw all that away. Peter started as working class, and that was to his advantage. Peter didn't have to have this huge breaking, did he? No, he was always like a kid, Peter was. Peter was a genius, and Paul was also a genius. Let me give you my definition of genius, because it's not the ordinary definition. And I don't think I can't remember if I've read what I'm about to tell you anywhere, if I've developed this simply by looking at and appreciating people I consider to be geniuses. But genius has nothing to do with IQ. Some people will measure genius that way, but I don't believe that's the proper measurement of genius. This is my idea of what a genius is. A genius is someone who has mastered his or her craft, and yet somehow is able, after going through the discipline, the rigmarole, whatever hoops one has to jump through to master one's craft, still maintaining a childlike view and a childlike manner of address, a childlike manner of understanding, a childlike manner of running into the arms of Jesus Christ and not worrying about what other people think. Now, people who are who we would consider uneducated, they don't care what anybody thinks either, but they're just, we would call them unrefined. But a genius is someone who goes through the process of refinement, and by some miracle, and this is rare, by some miracle attains the height of attainment in their field, in their craft, and yet never loses the simplicity, the curiosity, and the honesty of a child. I think of Mark Twain. Mark Twain mastered the craft of writing, and yet he was so ignoble, he was far from pretentious, and he wrote in every man's language, and he wrote as a child, which is why he could throw himself into Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer. He never lost it. He never lost it. That's a genius, and that's a small miracle. That is a small miracle. I think Donald Trump is a genius. Like him or hate him, he's keeps that childlike simplicity of just dealing with complex issues in a childlike way, yet while maintaining a degree of, well, he's mastered the art of the deal. He knows how to make a deal. But he went through all that school, all that schooling, very well educated, and yet he maintained this this childlike simplicity. It's like, why isn't this done yet? Let's go. That type of thing. The thing I told you yesterday. What did I say? Let's do this. Let's do this. Oh, who is the ultimate child? Is the emperor's, the fable of the emperor's new clothes, where the child is the one who points to the emperor, who is so pretentious that he's been sold clothing by these magic tailors who say that only the wise, only the noble, only the brilliant people can see these clothes that we're making for you. And of course, they made nothing. The clothes were invisible because they were charlatans, and they wanted to make a lot of money on with no outlay for material. So they crafted these clothes, and of course, they said only the brilliant can see them. So the emperor didn't want to admit that he wasn't brilliant. That's another thing a child will do, is admit when it's wrong. I was wrong. I really screwed up there. I'm stupid on that point. But I got this much right, and that's another genius aspect of being able to admit you're wrong and being able to adjust and adapt to circumstances. Genius. And the kid, and then the emperor had the great parade, of course, as you know, and the people were told, these are magic clothes, only the brilliant can see them, and everybody wanted to be thought of as brilliant, so they oohed and aahed. This is the whole thing with religion. People want to be thought of as brilliant, they want to be, and this was Paul before he became Paul, when he was Saul. Want to have a reputation, want to be thought of as the smartest person in the room. This is detrimental to spiritual growth, it's detrimental to honesty, and it's detrimental to throwing yourself yourself in the lap of Jesus Christ like those children did. And Jesus Christ takes the opportunity to gesture to the kids and says, this is the magic. This is the genius. And of course, I'm not saying the kids were geniuses. They were just kids because they hadn't mastered anything yet. If you manage to master something and retain that, you're a freaking genius. That's what it is. And so the kid points out, the emperor's got no clothes, and everybody then joined. It took a child did this. The child goes, who do people think you are? Everybody knows this guy's naked. David, King David. You're starting to get a pattern here that these are the people God chooses? Huh? Yeah? King David. He was criticized by his wife, Michal, when David went out, when the Ark of the Covenant was being returned from the Philistines. Those nasty, nasty Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, before Indiana Jones could get hold of it. And it was recaptured, brought back, and David was dancing around. And people misunderstand this. David was dancing around, it said, in a linen ephod. People get the idea that David was scarcely dressed, and then he was dancing around, and the passage says he was exposing himself, or his wife accused him, you're exposing yourself before the people, as if David's gonads were swinging around. He was exposing himself in that way. No, it wasn't that at all. It's that he was wearing a common garment. He wasn't wearing his kingly vestments, and he was out dancing with the people. He was celebrating with the citizens of his kingdom. And his wife was upset because he wasn't being pretentious. He wasn't lording it over them. He was joining them in their revelry because apparently he didn't think so much of himself. He didn't take himself so seriously. There's another key to genius. You don't take yourself so seriously. This is why geniuses are articulate. This is why they sometimes step over the line and they say things that could be deemed to be coarse. Because they're not second-guessing themselves. They're not analyzing every single word they say. They're not parsing things. They're not putting a finger to the wind to test the popular opinion and see what they should say, what they shouldn't say. It's just honesty on steroids. And so David had this unpretentious, ignoble, but he was noble. That's the thing. He was noble. You can't get more noble than being the king of Israel. And yet, what does this guy do? Runs out, yeah, man. And his wife says, oh my God, what about your reputation? See, reputation? The genius doesn't give a crap about reputation. Just living in the moment. That's another thing, living in the moment. Oh, Peter. Why is Peter and Paul? See, I'm just getting around to my topic here, 3/4 into my show. Peter, who was it that walked out onto the Sea of Galilee when Jesus waves his arms? There are several disciples in the boat. Jesus says, and Peter's the one who says, Lord, tell me to come out there, you know. And Jesus said, come on out. And he's the one, the most impetuous one. He's the one who would just like balls through the wall. Yeah. And he goes out and he starts walking on the water, defying gravity and physics. And it's a miracle. And he, of course, he looks at the waves, and because he's Peter, he also falls. This is great. It's honesty again. It's like, oh shit, look what I'm doing. Down he goes. And he reaches out. Oh, it's honesty from the beginning to end. Wall-to-wall honesty with this guy this whole episode on the Sea of Galilee. Wall-to-wall from the jump. It's so great. I get emotional about it. It's like, tell me to come out on the water. He's the one, Peter is. Yeah, come on out. All right, blah, 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 slap, slap, slap. Out he goes. Then he looks around. He's not superhuman. He says, this is impossible. Boom, then he goes down. He's not too proud to go, help. The guy was just walking on water and now he's going, help me. Not too proud. This is what it is. I'm drowning. I need help. Beautiful. That's genius. Genius, again, is not IQ. Peter had mastered his craft of fishing, but he also mastered the craft of listening to Jesus Christ. Who is it that Jesus goes to Peter and says, who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Who do you say I am? I get emotional over this too. Oh my God, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. So Peter mastered the craft of listening to Jesus. He didn't perfect it. Mastery is you're able to wield it to great production, but it doesn't mean you've perfected it. Because later he tries to talk Jesus out of the cross after he'd been predicting his death. No, Lord, may it not be coming to that for you. Another demonstration of Peter's being like a child. No, we're not going to let this happen to you. Oh, and then who's going to deny him? Jesus at the table at the Last Supper, and Jesus looks at him in the face before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. No, impossible. Perfect. That's a genius. A genius thinks everything is possible. That's a child. A child thinks it can jump off a roof and fly. That's genius. Until it learns otherwise, that it regroups. Jumps off the roof without wings, then it'll regroup. But it's the boldness to dream, the boldness to dare. And Peter dared to believe that he, a fisherman, had been given the keys of the kingdom. Jesus gave this one the keys to the kingdom and says, anything you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. God damn, that is so great. And Peter accepted it. That's another mark of genius. The most outrageous thing you could ever think of. Somebody who is not a genius would say, oh no, you can't give me the keys to the kingdom. No. I'm not worthy. I'm just a poor fisherman. Peter says, yeah, all right. Same with walking across the Sea of Galilee. Yeah. Let's do this. So he walks across the Sea of Galilee. Well, I have a list here. Peter and Paul in Antioch. That's great. Peter is the one that went out at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes on all of the disciples, and Peter's the one who goes out front. And he starts preaching the sermon of his life. And it comes out in different languages. That's another Peter deal. That's a Peter thing. But if you think this guy ever outgrew his silliness, his childlike nature, the guy that went out on the Sea of Galilee, he never outgrew it. Never outgrew it. I've given you this quote before. The one thing I loved about the Beatles was a quote of John Lennon. It says, the Beatles were the first working class band that stayed working class. They were just four scruffs from Liverpool, or as Ringo used to say, four shit kickers from Liverpool. And that's all they were in their own minds, even at the height of their fame. They knew who they were, what they were. That's why their music was so good, because it was so honest. This is why Peter accepted Paul. Paul was doing a new thing. I mean, they had heard the chiefs in Jerusalem, Peter and the 12, which is so great that Peter's the chief. When James took over, and Peter started to let James take over, and that was a mistake because James was not of the childlike mind. James was more formal and more circumspect, and James did things by the rules. Peter's like, whatever, you know. So Peter, they're hearing about this guy, this enemy of the Christians in Jerusalem. This guy they were all afraid of, Saul. They heard down that he was converted. Jesus Christ appeared to him. Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. And now he's teaching Christ boldly. And he's proving in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ. And this word got back to Peter. And they said, what are we going to do about this guy? And Peter says, well, let's talk to him. So Peter eventually meets him and he ends up giving him the right hand of fellowship. He says, well, because God had prepared Peter. Peter's again, the guy that got the sheet lowered in the vision. Peter had a vision and the sheet is lowered during the night. He's in Caesarea at the time, and he's up on the roof cooling off. Might be smoking a cigarette or doing some crazy Peter thing, you know. And this vision of unclean animals, and the Lord says, kill and eat. Peter says, Lord, what are you talking about? Can't eat this stuff, it's unclean. Mm. Don't you declare unclean what I have cleansed. He's preparing him for Paul. In the meantime, he gets the vision of Cornelius in Joppa. Peter goes down there to see Cornelius, and the Spirit comes on this guy. He's a proselyte of Judaism. Cornelius is a man of the nations, understand. But he's coming to the Israel message through the agency of Peter. But the hell of the thing was, is that the Spirit came on him before he was baptized. It was like, whoa. And they all looked around. It's like, did you just see what I saw? You know, Peter went with two other people because he was not allowed to go into a house of a Gentile without witnesses. He goes, you're my witnesses. God told me to come here, right? God told him in a dream. There's a guy in Joppa. God gave the same dream to Cornelius. So great stuff happening. These guys are just like, they just roll with it. It takes a child to roll with that. I didn't even get to Paul, but look, you and I, the stuff God says about us, you probably go back and watch my video, Psycho Boy. Go to YouTube, type in Martin Zender Psycho Boy. It's one word, I think. Anyway, it's this whole thing where God says all these things of us, that we're justified and that we are no longer under condemnation and that we're seated among the celestials in Christ, that the oncoming eons, we're going to display the riches of God's grace and all this crazy stuff. And we go, all right, childlike faith, childlike trust, that is pure genius. And I haven't got time to get to Paul much, but the difference between Peter and Paul, and I'll end with this, is that, again, Peter was pretty much born this way. And some people are. But Paul is a great example of someone who would have been considered a genius by a different standard. A genius in the standard of IQ. I don't measure it that way. Paul would have had an amazing IQ, but he wasn't a genius. No, he wasn't, because he didn't roll with things. He apparently didn't obey his inner child, because when Jesus accosted him on the road to Damascus, he says, Paul says, who are you? Lord, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And he was persecuting Jesus Christ. And Paul says, who are you, Lord? He addresses him as Lord. I think he already deep down knows that something was bothering him the whole time. He was going against his conscience. He was going against this inner child that wanted to breathe free. Can I say this? I kind of said it yesterday. Even Jesus had it. Do you remember I said how Jesus was so happy to raise from the dead after his crucifixion, and then he goes around his disciples for 40 days, and then he goes back to heaven, and then he finally tear off his Jew suit. I talked about how happy he was to be delivered from the crappy life he had in Nazareth, to be delivered from the heat and from the stupid people that surrounded him, and then he was able to just unload all his glory, all his beauty, all his knowledge, all his wisdom concerning what the cross did for not only all humanity but the celestial realms to another guy who would become a genius on the day that his Judaism was undone.